Well, I would say turn to Psalm 22, but that's where we're at. And I would say we're at the last phrase of Psalm 22, not even the last word or last verse, because that's where we're at. And I wish I could tell you that, I'm going to be done with this last word, last phrase of Psalm 22. But I'm not. So we were going to have two sermons on not even a whole verse of the last phrase of the last verse in Psalm 22. So let's pray as we open this up. Oh, by the way, He is risen. Amen. Amen. I can't believe we almost forgot to say that. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your goodness and Your grace, especially when bodies are weary and our hearts are tired and our minds are weak. You, Lord, are still on the throne, high and lifted up, and there's no panic in heaven. And You hold all things in Your hands, and there's not a stray molecule. And Lord, we, as Your children, not understanding the circumstances of life around us, we run to You. We find hope in Your shadow, under Your wing, in Your arms. We find rest. Lord, as we come to Your Word again and to this psalm, the Psalm of the Cross, Lord, our hearts are overwhelmed at the truth of Scripture. And it is almost to the point of unbearing and hard to take in. Lord, there is no way that this can be explained properly and rightly apart from You doing it. By the work of Your Spirit, You illuminating hearts and minds, and You speaking the truth, and You granting repentance, and You doing a work in our lives. So, Lord, we humbly, truly, confessing openly that we are in desperate need and weak, we ask that You would do a work in us, a work of grace, a work of mercy, and that You would do such a work in us, Lord, that we would be trophies of grace, that You would use us to shine forth Your gospel, Your love to a world that desperately needs to know it. Help us, Lord, as we grow in our faith. You do this today. And use us, Lord, to take this message to our family members, to our friends that don't know You, that are outside of Your grace. Help us to take this message, the only message of hope, to the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, the last phrase in this chapter, Psalm 22, the Psalm of the Cross, is in most translations, it is translated that he has done this. But it is the exact same words, exact same Hebrew phrase as "it is finished." And so, as we have said for week after week after week, just a casual reading of this psalm, somebody casually reading through it would say this is obviously speaking of Jesus. And as we have broken this psalm down over and over and over, it is clearly what was on our Lord's mind and heart, what was going on as he started with the very first verse, as he hung on the cross, and as we see his one of his last, actually the second to the last proclamation that our Lord made on the cross was, "It is finished." And merely seconds after, we don't know exactly because we weren't there and Scripture doesn't explicitly say, but it could not have been long after him proclaiming, "It is finished," he said, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." I could tell you it was probably seconds later. And as you may often do, as we go to the microwave, even this morning, I went to warm up coffee for Kate. Kate wanted her coffee warmed up, and so her being the princess of our family, her servant, her dad, the butler of the family, warmed her coffee up for her. And as I was putting her coffee in the microwave and hit 30 seconds, it was amazing how long 30 seconds took. And as I was sitting there watching and waiting for this to go off, I thought, I don't even think it was 30 seconds between Christ proclaiming with a loud cry, "It is finished," and "Into your hands I commit my spirit." But I don't know that. But I know it was, and everyone believes that it was fairly close. So we are going to look at this last phrase, "It is finished," in Psalm 22. And parents should teach their children the gospel message. That is the primary role of a parent. And in turn, their children should teach their children about Jesus. And this is what is done. And as we quickly, at the end of last week, way over time, looked at verse 30 and 31, you see this happening. This is what Jesus, as he was on the cross, this is what he was on his mind and in his heart. And so if you look at 30 and 31, just so we could get the context of this phrase, it said, "A posterity shall serve him," meaning there's a later generations that are going to come to serve him. "It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation," meaning passed down this story, this gospel message, who Christ was and what he accomplished on the cross, will be passed down to the next generation. And they will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, meaning our children who have yet to even have children, right? So we see this passing of the gospel from generation to generation. And then it says that he has done this, that he has accomplished this, that he has finished it, that it is finished. Many different ways to translate this, but the meaning is completely the same. Many different ways, I should say, in the English to translate it. But the meaning is clearly the same. It is finished. The redemption, the Redeemer's work, the glorious work is done through the sacrifice of Christ. Our Lord's expiring words on that cross, it is finished, are the last words in this psalm. The exact same word. In John chapter 19, verse 30, you will see, it's actually one word in the Greek. Let's just start with verse 28. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished. Amen? Knowing that the work was done, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a hyssop, and put it to his mouth. Verse 30. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. Tetelestai. And bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It is finished. One word in Greek. It's actually two words in the Hebrew, but it's two words that are connected, which really kind of is one word. Bill was trying to explain it to me. Yet this one word, all the gospel is wrapped. The weight of this one word is the grounds for justification of everyone who has and will ever believe in Jesus. It is finished. It's not just the despairing cry of a helpless sacrifice. It's not just the expression of satisfaction that our Lord surely felt after enduring all the suffering It's not this sense of last gasp of exhaustion, although surely it was. No. I believe fully since verse 21 in Psalm 22 and all the way through the rest of that psalm. No, it was a declaration of the divine Redeemer that all which He had come from heaven to accomplish was done. That the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the purpose of the Redeemer in the covenant of redemption, from the beginning to the end, it was finished. This, His first advent. As I have gotten deeper into this study of the covenant of redemption, man, it is a massive covenant. And Christ saying it is finished, the redemption of His people, the reason for His first coming. But we must ask the question, what exactly does He mean by it is finished? What was finished? The answer to that question is enormous. And I will say very openly to you, I am not the man to fully expound on this. But I have worked on it. A friend called me sometime earlier this week, and we were talking on the phone, and he was asking me about how I was doing working on this phrase, and I said, completely overwhelmed and inadequate. And the Lord needs to help me be able to get an organization about it and how to present it. The sacrificial work of our Savior was complete, and it would be easy to jot down and fill in a few verses and say, hey, guys, He completed our salvation. He was our perfect substitute. He did this work. He shed His blood to cover our sins. He was the propitiation of our sins, of us. And it would only be scratching the surface. As I started working on point after point after point, I started realizing it was as if I was a child again, and boy, I could not wait to get that steak in my mouth as I was choking on it. Amen? I could not wait to get it. I longed to get up at 4 a.m. all by myself because I knew nobody else was awake but me and God. That was a joke. To work. And as I chewed and chewed and chewed, it just got overwhelming. And I was undone and inadequate. The sacrificial work of our Savior was completed. It was finished. Except only the act of dying. Just a few seconds away. Immediately following. So let us look at this work, incomplete as it is. Give grace and forgiveness. And you meditate on this. And you dig deeper on this statement of profound depth. It is finished. So I've broke it up into two different sermons. So I have, and I've written down seven things that were accomplished in his proclamation of "It is finished." I've hunted and hunted and read books after books. I've compiled three from here and two from there, and seven things that were accomplished. The first is this, which is one that really just comes right off the cuff, but is pretty enormous in its capacity. The accomplishment fulfilled of all the prophecies, the fulfillment of all the prophecies. So when he said on that cross, "It is finished," the fulfillment of all the prophecies of the Messiah and his first coming. Enormous, overwhelming. I'm not even sure if there's ever been a publication. There have been books written, but it's never been complete. Verses after verses compiled and stacked on one another. As we looked at last week at the passage of the on the road to Emmaus, when the two disciples were talking about where our hearts not burning within us, when he started with Moses, do you remember? And it says, and he went through all the scriptures concerning himself. And when he said he started with Moses, that means he started at the beginning. That's who wrote Genesis. And the scripture says, and he covered all of the prophecies. Could you imagine? I wonder if they were bored. I doubt it. Right? I wonder if they were tired. I can remember trips going to China, trips where we were teaching, I would sit in a room with pastors, underground pastors, and they wouldn't even let me take a break to go to the restroom. And they would say, "No, can we?" And I would literally be so, my throat would be so hoarse. And they would say, "Just a little bit longer." Was it like that? God's Spirit moving upon godly men, the prophets of God, and Him proclaiming, predicting the Messiah and His life and laying it out in the Scriptures, even for you and I to read. And described in the Scriptures, step by step, His life. the humiliation, the suffering that our Lord endured all the way to the cross. One by one, these being fulfilled fully, wonderfully fully, to the word. Even what we just read this morning where he literally said, I thirst just to fulfill the scriptures. As he was hanging on the cross, he was still fulfilling the scriptures. And every word that he spoke. Wonderfully. Fulfilling every letter. My mind raced as I read, and I started jotting down just a few things. Some you know, some you don't know. Just a few things. And literally, I had to stop because I started feeling bad because my wife's foot hurt so bad, and I thought, she's got to type this out because I can't read my own writing. If she doesn't type it out, I'm not even going to be able to. I don't know how she reads it. But I want to read just a few of these. Of what he meant by it's finished. It says from Genesis chapter 3 at the fall, that he would be born from the woman's seed. You remember? In Genesis 3:15. And sure enough, he was born of a woman. Galatians 4:4. It also prophesied, as you know these first few, that he should be born of a virgin. You even know. Isaiah 7:14, right? Fulfilled in Matthew 1:18. That he also should be born of the seed of Abraham. In the great prophecies and the great covenants made between Abraham and God, and Genesis 15 and Genesis 17 and Genesis 22. These great prophecies, Luther said, are covenants. Luther said, the most important chapter of all of Scripture, Genesis chapter 15. The covenant made between him and Abraham. But that they all go together. And in Genesis 22:18, it says that the Messiah will be of Abraham's seed. Fulfilled, Matthew 1:1. That he would be a descendant of David and sit on the throne of David. In 2 Samuel 7:12-13. And fulfilled in Romans 1:3. Listen, if y'all are trying to write all this down, I'll just give it to you. I'd rather you not miss, but if you want, y'all write away. If you want it. Even given a name, do you know, even given a name before he was born, that was even prophesied about. Did you know that? That he would be given a name before he was born, which was a big deal back then because they didn't know if it was a boy or a girl. But Mary knew without an ultrasound and a doctor, right? Isn't that right? In Isaiah, 49:1, it says that he will be named before he's even born. The fulfillment of that, do you remember Luke chapter 1, verse 30 and 31? When the angel came and said, his name will be Jesus. Glory! That he would be born in Bethlehem. The smallest of all, right? Micah 5:2. What a fulfillment of that in Matthew 2:5-6. How about this one? Did you know this? It was even prophesied that he would flee to Egypt and then come back. Did you know that? Hosea 11:1, Isaiah 49:3-6. And the fulfillment of that was Matthew chapter 2. You remember? The angel coming to Joseph. Glory. Perfect. Perfectly fulfilled. To the letter. How about that someone would come before Christ and make ready his way. We sing about this in the Messiah, Handel's Messiah. In Isaiah 40, verse 3, Malachi 3:1. And you know the fulfillment of that, John the Baptist, right? How about this? One that you surely know, but you may not think about. How about the passages of Scripture that talk about the Messiah when He appears, that the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall hear, the lame will walk, the dumb will talk. All of those passages. The one that probably the most popular of those, Isaiah 35:5-6. And we saw that over and over and over again in the Gospels, right? How about that the Messiah would be poor? Did you know that? That he would be poor and needy. Psalm 40:17. You probably already know the verse that I'm on quote. Foxes have holes and birds have nests. But I have no place to lay my head. Matthew 8:20. Can you imagine the creator and sustainer of the universe did not even have a place to lay his head. How about this one? Did you know that it was prophesied that Jesus would teach using parables? Did you know that? Psalm 78:2. Even calming the storm, even him calming the storms and having authority over the storms. Psalm 107:29. The triumphal entry was prophesied. Zechariah 9:9. That he would be despised. That was prophesied. You know that one. Isaiah 53:3. That he would be rejected by Israel. He would be rejected by his own people. Isaiah 8. That he would be hated and cursed, but yet be innocent. Psalm 69:4. All of these. and so many more. I don't even know how many I read to you. 30? And that's a drop in the bucket. And all of these, and many, many, many more, perfectly fulfilled to the very letter. The only thing that remained at this time, when he said it was finished, at this very point of his first coming, was his death. You might say, well, what about his burial? And what about the resurrection? You got to remember, that was in a different department. That was the department of the Holy Spirit. The resurrection of Christ was the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what raised him from the dead. All he had to do was commit his spirit to the Lord and die. You may say, well, I never read that. Yeah, you have. You just don't know you have. Let me give you just one verse. Romans 1, 1. It's actually 3. Romans 1, 3, but I'm going to read 1, 1. It says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he proclaimed before through the prophets. There's those old dirty dog prophets prophesying again. Through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Verse 3. Concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and, it's actually verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. That was a part of the covenant of redemption, but it was the work of the third head in the Trinity. So I started asking myself in reading, if all of these prophecies, if all of these things, if these disciples on the road to Emmaus that the Lord said, or the scripture says that he started with Moses and went through all of them, showing them that it was pointing to him. If all of these were fulfilled to the word, why should we have any doubt about his second advent? If we are seeing proof after proof after proof to the minutest detail that as he hung on the cross, he had to say, I thirst, to fulfill Scripture. If it is proof after proof after proof laying out perfectly, why would we have any doubt that our Lord is coming back? And he's going to make it this, all of this craziness right. That's right. Thank you. Glory, right? He's going to put all of, why should we, this should fill our hearts with hope. We should be encouraged. We should be able to sit up and walk and know that our God is on the throne. Why should we doubt any of his scripture? If he has perfectly fulfilled it to this, why should we sit and read any line upon line of Scripture? Why should we foolishly think we know better, right? Well, Lord, I know what it says, but I don't feel that way. Amen? Now listen, y'all are saying you agree to this, but you do it. Hello? Everyone in this room is guilty of putting your knowledge and your wisdom and your experiences above Scripture. You might say, no, that's not true. Oh, yeah, then you need to call me. We need to have a meeting. Okay? And we can start laying out things. So we need to all say together, yes, I'm guilty. I put my emotions and my feelings and my wisdom and my opinions above the Word of God. But you want to hear the good news? We're His. We're His children. Amen. And He's going to take us to the woodshed faithfully. Some of us more than others. Some of us get more whippings and discipline than others. Right? But all of us get it. I can't even remember where I was on my notes. Oh, why should we have any doubts? So when our Lord said, "It is finished," part of that meaning was, I have fulfilled the Scripture about me in my redemption. Amen? Fully. The second thing, oh, we've got plenty of time. The second point is the accomplished completion of His suffering. There was an end to His suffering. This is an interesting thought. It's a thought that I hadn't fully developed. Honestly, I'm being truthful with you, until this week, or until let's just say the last couple of weeks. It's not a thought. It's a thought that we've all had. It's really a basic elementary thought. But it wasn't fully developed in my mind and heart until I started working through it a little bit more about what He actually meant by "it is finished." It's really a profound, simple thought, which those are the best things for me. That He accomplished, there was a completion to suffering. How is it possible for me to describe to you or to us, for us to sit and talk about the suffering of our Savior? Words escape us, right? Words can't hold enough meaning, correct? It doesn't help us. It's not full enough to explain and describe the anguish, the physical suffering, the mental suffering, the spiritual, the emotional suffering that He endured. Isaiah truthfully, rightly prophesied in 53, He was a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief, right? This is a good thought for us to meditate on. Think about this, that at the cross, which this is a point we labored on earlier in Psalm 22 that I need to touch on again. Think about at that point, that particular point, in the darkness that covered the land, when He hung on the cross, at that point, when our Lord had suffered by the hands of evil men that he submitted to, and the hands of Satan himself and all the demons of hell, and took the wrath of his Father all at once. How is it even remotely possible that we can describe such an event? How is it possible that our minds can wrap around even a portion of that thought? It was an interesting thought as I was working through this. And this is an obscure verse, and it definitely is tied to David, no doubt, that King David. But there's many that see in this verse, yes, it's talking about David, but it's also talking about Christ. If it is, great. If it isn't, it's still it, what the point that I'm going to make is still true. The Psalm 88 verse 15 talks about that even from his youth, Jesus knew the suffering that he would go through. And then I started thinking about the time that his parents went to Jerusalem when he was 12, and they left and they lost him and they found him at the temple, right? Because he was about his father's business, and he was like, wait a minute, do you not know? And me thinking, listen, even as a young boy, Jesus knew what he was about to face. He understood fully. None of us, we don't even know what beholds us or what we're facing in the next hour, do we? You don't even know what is going to happen as you pull out of this parking lot. That is not so with Christ. He knew it fully. And he knew what he was facing. And he knew it from eternity's past. And you might say, preacher, are you sure he knew it fully? Read the Gospels. Read your Bible. Read. Do you remember at the wedding? Do you remember in John chapter 2? When his dear mom said, would you come do this? And you know, we've covered this, you know, all the circumstances relating to that plea from his broken mom. The wedding. Do you remember what Jesus said to her? Yeah, my hour hasn't come yet. I'm going to do this, but my hour's not, it's not here. What hour was he talking about? Huh. How about the conversation with Nicodemus in the next chapter, chapter 3? The conversation at night. Do you remember? Jesus went through and talk to Nicodemus about what it means to be born again. And as he went through, do you remember what happened? He used the illustration of Moses. He said, Nicodemus, you know this. As Moses lifted up the serpent, so shall I be lifted up. He was telling Nicodemus what was about to happen. How about the woman at the well in John chapter 4? And they go through the whole thing. And the woman understands that he's the Messiah, and she runs in and tells the rest of the city and says, you need to come and hear this guy. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. They all come out, and the disciples are sitting around talking, going, did somebody feed him? How is he? Well, we're starving. Did somebody come out here and feed him? And Jesus was like, you knuckleheads. There's food that I have that you know not of. And I'm here to do the will of my Father. Do you not think he knew right then what this was all about? He just told this woman at the well what salvation was about. Do you remember him saying, one day, you will neither worship on this mountain or in Jerusalem, but you will worship by spirit and truth. Do you not think he knew fully what that entailed? How about the great confession, Peter's confession? We got to turn there. I'm sorry. It's so plain. It's really so simple. It's so elementary, but it's so profoundly true. The confession. I'm gonna start in verse 13. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, I hear pages turning. I'm going to wait. Y'all hurry. Okay. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And so they answered, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Peter's probably going, what is a church? Jesus knew what a church was going to be. Listen to this, verse 19. And I will give you the keys of heaven, the keys of kingdom, and the kingdom of heaven, and what you bind on earth, you'll bind on earth, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And he commanded his disciples that they should not tell anyone that he was Jesus the Christ. Verse 21, here it is. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the hands of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and raised on the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it for you, Lord. This shall not happen to you." Lord, don't that, Lord, that's discouraging. What are you doing, Lord? Peter, correcting Jesus. It's like us, right? Lord, don't tell. You're not really encouraging the boys, Lord. When you say things like, "We got to go to Jerusalem and you're going to die, and then you'll be raised on the third day," that's not really getting us fired up, Lord. You know what Peter was really thinking, don't you? Lord, if you're going to die, then who's going to protect us? If you're going to die, what does that mean? What are they going to do to us? Lord, these aren't very happy thoughts. Can we go to a safe place? You know, I heard that the coast is really nice at this time. Let's don't go back to Jerusalem. Those guys don't like us. No, Jesus was telling them, this is exactly what's... Look at this. Look at the detail. I'm going to be handed over. This is what's going to happen. They're going to kill me, and I'm going to rise from the grave 3 days later. You would think out of 12 knuckleheads, somebody was taking notes. No, they weren't. So, what about James and John's request? I had to throw this one in. Turn over to John, Matthew 20. Do you remember? Verse 20 through 23. You remember James and John, their mother, good old mothers, right? Their mother comes to Jesus and says, "Hey, can you let my sons be on either side of you?" Do you remember what Jesus said to them? "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized by the baptism that I'm about to be baptized with? You don't even know what you're asking for." I gotta wrap this up. Think about it. You know the very end, Gethsemane, the trials, the scourging, the mocking, the walk to Calvary, the nailing on the cross, the hanging him up, the shouts, the jeers, the gambling. He knew it all. But now it's finished. What does this mean? This is where it was enlightening to me a little bit. I started thinking, wait a minute. Huh. Never again. Jesus will not suffer ever again. It was once for all. Isn't that what the Scripture said? Never again will this happen. I started thinking, wow. He won't experience this brokenness, this suffering, this punishment. And then I started thinking, that's the same thing that He promises for us when we're in glory. Amen? No more tears. No more pain. No more suffering. And I was thinking, wow, when Jesus comes in the second advent, it's not going to be as a babe in the manger. It's not going to be the suffering servant, right? when he comes again, and as he stands now in the countenance of the Godhead, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, as they're together, there's no more. It is finished. The suffering is complete. And as I was thinking, I was like, wow. He's endured it. He shouldered it. He took it. And it is finished. Glory to God! Hallelujah! It's finished. Our Lord does not have to do this. It is complete. No more shedding of His blood. No more crowns of thorns. It is done. He has finished it. And one other thing, quickly. He accomplished the task of incarnation. I know you're going to think this is not this, but I want to get 3 points so that we only have 4 next week. He accomplished the task of the incarnation. As we look at the prerequisite, as we went back to the very beginning, to the first sermon, the prerequisite of the covenant of redemption, as we looked at the task of the of Him redeeming His people, it was to come and walk with us, right? To come, to be incarnate, to put on flesh and blood, to do this for us. The mission upon which Jesus came was to come and walk with us. The incarnation was finished. It was complete. He is, as Hebrews says, the perfect high priest, right? You know this passage, but I want to read it to you real quickly. I'm on Hebrews chapter 4, verse. I'm going to start with verse 14, 15, and 16. Just listen. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness. Our weaknesses is what it actually says, but was in all points tempted as we are, but without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Glory! He came and walked with us, that we can go to Him in all of our brokenness, in all of our need. We can go to Him. You know why? He's the perfect high priest. He gets it. I shouldn't have used that. That was a commercial. Y'all remember? He understands us. He is the perfect high priest. Because He came, poured Himself out, was born of a virgin, lived a life, walked with us, and died for us. This is why He left the glory of heaven. This is why He took on flesh and became a servant. He walked with us for 33 years. Listen, think about this. There's nothing else that needed to be done Scripture said he was tempted in every way. There's not a temptation that you're facing that he didn't face. There was nothing, not one thing that needed to be done. Listen, he did not need one more day. It wasn't like he was like, hey, Dad, hey, Father, hey, can you give me just one more week? And then I'll tie it all up. Can we extend the deadline? He didn't need one more day. He didn't need one more hour. He didn't even need one more second. It is finished. It is finished. His work on this earth as a redeemer is finished. The plan had been carried out fully. You'll have to come back for the four other points, which are gooder than these. Which that's hard to believe, isn't it? Let me ask you this in closing. Truly, truly, I want you to ponder and meditate on this. Are there any greater words to a believer than it is finished? I want you to press yourself hard into this. I want you to ask and examine your heart. I want you to find things and areas in your heart and in your life that will compete with, well, I kind of would like to hear this. Is there greater words that have ever been spoken to a believer than it is finished? Maybe we need to finish it all before I ask, or maybe we need to ask again. But it is a thought that I have deeply rolled in my mind. I long for my kids to be married in the Lord. I long for my children to want to walk passionately with Christ. But is that even more daring to me than the words, "It is finished"? What are the things in my life that compete with, "It is finished"? What is the things in your life? What are they? For this is the reason why I ask this. All of this to say this one phrase, this one thing. What is it in your life that you love more than Him? And I say this with a heavy heart. If there is anything in life that you love more than Him, then that is what will accompany you to everlasting damnation. I beg you, please love Christ most. I plead with you. Trust Him most. Listen, I'm just a sinner boy from the south side of Tallahassee. I'm a nobody from nowhere. I'm a But I am standing here telling you there is nothing in this world that is greater than the love of Christ. Let us pray. Lord, thank you. That you have accomplished this. Lord, we have accomplished nothing. And even these three measly points, Lord, that I offer, that we offer forth, not one line in it is anything that we've done. It is all you. All glory, all honor, all praise to you, Lord. May we learn truly to decrease. May we learn to die to ourselves and live for you solely. Lord, you know every heart that's here. There's nothing, Lord, there's nothing hidden. Lord, hear our cries, our suffering, our heartaches, our pains. It is finished. Do your work, we pray. Do not leave us to ourselves. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.